This morning, we see what happened to Stephen. You remember, if you were here last week, we heard his speech. And we understand that he stood up and challenged the religious leaders. And as Marie stated in the scriptures, for that, he was stoned to death. The first martyr of the Christian church. Now, we have the term martyr where we naturally assume that someone is, if they're a martyr, they're going to suffer or maybe even die for their message, for their stance, for their position. That we use the word martyr as a person who is called to suffer. And I suppose that's true. But the term martyr actually comes from the Greek word martyris, which simply means witness. Stephen happened to be a martyr because he was a witness who gave his life. We ought to, this word, martyr or witness, ought to serve as a reminder that the act of witnessing for the gospel is to give up our own lives for the truth that it contains. Stephen was a martyr, a witness, but he was not just a witness that the importance is that he was stoned to death. The importance is what he ushered in, what he witnessed, which is much more than we might at first reading recognize. Important aspects of faith are expressed through the final moments of Stephen's life. And the first is the witness is given a vision. You'll remember, I want to read verses 51 through 53. You stiff-necked people, this is Stephen talking, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received a law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. And when they heard this, verse 54 says, they were furious. They were disturbed of heart. They were vexed in their spirit. They got all twisted up inside. And they gnashed their teeth. They ground their They were angry. That's exactly what it says. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Despite their fury, Stephen is at peace. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit in this particular situation refers to his state of being. And while the NIV doesn't have it, it really is saying being filled with the Holy Spirit. Since he was in the condition of being filled, that the Holy Spirit had filled him previously. One of the attributes in Acts chapter 6. Of Stephen was that he had the fullness of the Spirit. And being full of the Spirit, God revealed himself. What happens next is an implication of his condition. Sometimes people say, oh, I just want to see God. I just want to know God. I want to hear from God. The best way to see God, to hear God, to be heard, to feel God, to understand God, to know God's presence, is to be full of the Holy Spirit in anticipating that God is going to speak. This being filled with the Spirit enabled him to see God's glory. He sees heaven open up. His words are, I see heaven open. And there, as the clouds part, as he sees heaven in the heavenly places, he sees Jesus, the Son of Man, at the right hand of God. The Son of Man. This is the only New Testament use of that title outside of the Gospels. Luke uses this term, and it is found nowhere else in the New Testament except for the Gospels. It is, in one of the Gospels, Jesus' favorite title for himself. If you look at Matthew, you see it over and over again. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And it's a reminder of Jesus' words. On that final night, as he goes before the religious council, as he stands before the Sanhedrin, before he goes to Pilate, before he is ultimately executed, Matthew 26, 63 and 64 say this. The high priest said to him, Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Stephen, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the instruction of Jesus during those 40 days, for some reason is well aware of what Jesus said to these high priests in Sanhedrin the night he was killed, brought before him, and he uses the exact same term. I see the Son of Man standing, not sitting, as described elsewhere in Scripture. Everywhere else in Scripture, Jesus is sitting at the right hand. You look at the book of Revelation, he's sitting at the right hand of God. He himself said, I'm sitting at the right hand of God. Is this a contradiction? Is this saying, well, Jesus, it says, Luke wrote that Stephen said he was standing at the right hand. But everywhere else in Scripture it says that he's sitting at the right hand. I think it's metaphorical that he is standing at the right hand. He may have been standing at that moment. He is standing up, serving as a witness, serving as an advocate, serving as proof. Luke 12:8 said, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. He is standing up in heaven saying, this one's mine, as the Son of Man. And he's at the right hand of the Father. It's a figure of speech for God's ultimate power, ultimate authority. And it is the fulfillment and proof that Jesus is the Messiah. He is standing, placed at the right hand of God. And this is absolutely essential, based on what is about to happen. This is the first vision, the first confirmation. The first experience that the early church has that Jesus is exactly where he said he would be. From the time he goes up into the heavens, we'll remember when we looked at Acts chapter 1, he goes up into the heavens and then clouds close in and they see him no more. But as Stephen is about to die, he sees those clouds separate and he sees Jesus exactly where he said he was going to be. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am at the right hand of the Father. I tell you, it is as you say, and the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the Father. And what an encouragement this would have been. This vision of the Messiah standing at the position of authority would have confirmed the words of Jesus and empowered all those who shared Stephen's testimony. That's the witness of the sovereignty of the Lord. The witness is given a vision. The witness is also given a blessing. The second thing I want to point out in verses 57 to 60 is that the witness is given a blessing. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. The Sanhedrin, the ruling council, executes justice, a judgment, swiftly. They hold their ears together. They put their hands over their ears, hold their head together, hold their ears together. The scriptures say, the original wording says. And likely this is the ritual response to blasphemy. Oh, I can't listen. And they start yelling, oh, I can't listen, I can't listen. And then they rush headlong straight at him, grab him, throw him out of the city, and they begin to stone him. Because that's the law. Leviticus 24:14. Take the blasphemer out of the camp to stone him. Theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard writes this: when one preaches Christianity in such a way that the echo answers, away with that man, he does not deserve to live. Know that this is the Christianity of the New Testament. Capital punishment is the penalty for preaching Christianity as it truly is. It may not have surprised Stephen in the least that he was stoned to death. But even in the midst of that, while they were stoning him, things were going on. God extends his favor, his blessing, his grace. This is evident by how he prays, repeating in almost word for word the way that Jesus prayed on the cross. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus said, into thy hands I give my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Imagine the grace that it takes. Imagine being pelted with rocks, knowing that you are going to die by getting hit with these rocks. Not a quick process. It's not like a firing squad. And you say, Lord, receive my spirit. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. This is something that can only happen by God's grace, by God's mighty hand. It's also evident in the way that he dies. We know that he dies because Luke writes in chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, to his killing. We know that he died. But it says in verse 60, when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I don't think this is a euphemism like Paul uses the euphemism in 2 Corinthians 11 or 1 Corinthians 11, that some have sinned and some have fallen asleep, euphemistically meaning they died. I think this is an actual account of him falling asleep. That in the midst of this stoning, as soon as he finishes praying, God puts him into a slumber so that he does not feel the weight and the pain and the suffering. God blesses Stephen with sleep while in the midst of his suffering. This blessing, the gift of intercession and the gift of sleep, would have confirmed the love of Jesus and would have comforted those who mourned Stephen's death. And that would come in handy later that day. Because we read further on in chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, gave great lament over him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. A great persecution breaks out. The witness is scattered. The witness saw a vision. The witness is given a vision. The witness is given a blessing. And then the witness is scattered. It's not just one witness now. It is the whole church. Great persecution breaks out, predominantly against the Stephen style of Christianity. You remember that Stephen came from the Hellenistic side, the Greek side of the church. Wanted to go back, wanted to care for the Greek-speaking Jews. And this persecution was likely against those who were seeking to include the Greeks, not yet the Gentiles, but the Greeks into the church. Because it says that the apostles were able to remain in Jerusalem. They were not persecuted. They were not dragged into prison. Those who said, you know what? You want to minister to the Jews? You want to care for the Jewish people? You want to care for the Hebrew-speaking Jews in Jerusalem? By all means, feel free. We can live with that. It's when you're starting to bring people outside in that we are going to put down our foot. And so the witness scatters. It goes out into Judea and into Samaria. The church, the gathering, the assembly is being destroyed. Saul, who we will meet when we pick back up the book of Acts, went from house to house looking for Christians, looking for Hellenistic Jews that believed in Jesus. And he dragged out men, he dragged out women, he broke up families, and put them in prison. But another thing happens here. For as much as the world wants to crush and destroy the gospel, as much as that happens, great persecution breaks out, but a great expansion breaks forth. You can see that in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You can see that in Acts chapter 11. In September, we're going to pick up the book of Acts and we're going to go from chapter 8 through chapter 11. Because that's the next chapter. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which they have fulfilled. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, which they're about to become. But then in verse 19 of chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. They went to the furthest reaches of Jewish people. They went to the island of Cyprus. They went to the shores of the Mediterranean. They went north as far as you could go and still be in the promised land. That's what happened. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, wanted to hold the gospel, crush the gospel. And what happens is, because of that, untold numbers cover all of the known Jewish world. All the way north, all the way south, all the way east, all the way west to the sea, and even the island of Cyprus. They spread through Judea and Samaria and preached the gospel to everywhere they went. They wanted to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And we often think that is the goal of what we do. That is the call that we have upon ourselves. To participate in the sufferings of Jesus. To know the fellowship of his suffering. To know that we are participating in Christ's suffering by furthering the gospel. But this passage also reminds us that Christ participates in our sufferings. As Stephen is being stoned, Jesus appears. And Jesus interacts and Jesus acts. As the church is being persecuted, Jesus is with them. He had already promised, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. You will be my disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit will be with you. When Stephen died, the gospel was confirmed, and the message became uncontainable. Those last moments of Stephen's life empowered the church and would serve as a source of comfort for those who suffered. The death of Stephen can have the same effect on us as it did for the early church. It serves as a reminder so that our faith can be bolstered in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And it comforts and equips us when we're called to suffer for him. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Remember that when things looked grim, Stephen looked at him. And when he looked at him, he was reminded of who was standing with him and for him. Who was the ultimate authority? And who would bless him in the end? We can also remember who is standing with us, who is in charge, and who will bless us to the very end. Remember that when things looked grim, Stephen looked to him. When things look grim in your life, and you're not sure that you can continue on, claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit and stand and speak and see him standing with you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for